Heavenly Father, as we now take this time to reflect upon you, to reflect upon what you've done for us, to be part of this second service, this communion service, we pray that your mighty presence may be with us. Move upon our hearts, Lord, and lead us into a state of total surrender to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I focus upon this verse, I find that there are two elements. There are two parties, you can say, or two characters. The first character is Jesus Christ. And as you can see, I've underlined the part that he plays. He's the author, the finisher, the champion, the initiator, the pioneer, the perfecter. All these words indicate that it is of a doing nature. It is the one who's actually doing all the work. The second body that we see is us. And that part, all what we do, is look to Jesus. And that is, friends, very important. When we see the two characters, the two team players, Jesus, he does it all. And what we do is we just look. The message in short for today, in connection with the communion service, is looking to Jesus. At this point, I could even sit down because that's what the message is going to be. But that's not what's going to happen. I want to share with you some other things. The other textual part that I want to share with you is a messianic prophecy. And this is found in the book of Isaiah chapter 9, and that's what Alex read. I'd like to reread it. It goes, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called," shall we all say it together? "Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for how long? For all eternity." Friends, this messianic prophecy is profound. Has that prophecy been fulfilled? Silence in the courtroom. Has it been fulfilled? It has been fulfilled, but it hasn't been fulfilled in its entirety, has it? Was Jesus called wonderful when he came? Obviously, the child that is born, that's talking about Jesus. But was he called wonderful? We call him wonderful, don't we? But does everyone call him wonderful? So that's very, very unfortunate. How about Counselor? We know that he's our Counselor. Do you pray and ask God to counsel you during the day? I do, every day. How about Prince of Peace or Mighty God, Everlasting Father? These things were, he was called by some of his followers. But what happened when Jesus made it clear that he was God? Did they accept him? They wanted to stone him. Was he called Prince of Peace? He wasn't. Everlasting Father? Blasphemy, they said. Stone him. So friends, this prophecy was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus, but it's what I call an ongoing prophecy. An ongoing prophecy. And I believe that it will reach full fulfillment in time to come. And I'm going to share with you in just a little while. It's an ongoing prophecy, but part of it has taken place. And you know what, friends? You've been invited by the wonderful Counselor and Mighty God and Prince of Peace to be part of this prophecy. I'm going to share it with you. Firstly, I want to make this sermon experiential. It's not a theological sermon, as I said. So the question today is, what does it mean to you that your Savior is called these titles? How does it make you feel as an individual, a believer, a Christian, who goes out to work every day, who deals with the public, to know that the person who you start the day with, and I really truly hope that you have your morning devotional, your midday devotional, and your end of day devotional, how does it feel that you have somebody in your life that's wonderful? Many translations, they don't differentiate between the wonderful and Counselor. The King James put wonderful, comma, Counselor. Some Bibles put wonderful Counselor. I'm not so sure if that's the right way, but I think that You could break it up into each segment. Wonderful counselor. You know what it's like to have a friend who really knows what he's talking about, to be at your side. Today, friends, we stand here, or we sit there before the communion table. We are going to be participating in a communion service with somebody who's been there, done that, and shed his blood for you. He is the wonderful. He is the counselor. How about the mighty God? I'm not referring or making any allegation that there are any other gods, but the other people that used to worship the idols, they used to have this piece of wood or a rock or a frog or a beetle. But our God, He is the mighty God. When He speaks, thousands of angels bow before Him. The Bible says He will be coming in might and glory. The heavens will roll back like a scroll. The elements itself will melt, and He will descend with the shout of an archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise. That's how mighty God we have. Everlasting Father. I want to take a different dimension now to Everlasting Father. And I want to go back to show you what is true fatherly love. Every father in the sanctuary knows what it is like to have children that sometimes push you to the limit. But do you still love your children? Would you give your life for your children? I know the Bible speaks of mother's love, but let's just focus on father's love at this moment. Father's love. I would give my life for my boy, and no doubt every other father here would. But here we have a picture. Jesus standing on the unfair trial before Pilate, lording over King of Kings. Yet Jesus was meek and mild, didn't say anything. The picture shows on the cross. There in the background out there, you can see the picture of the tomb looming at the back out there. That's what Jesus did for you. He did not only lay his life down, but he endured extreme torture so that you could one day be with him and bring fulfillment to the prophecy that we just read. This is probably a more realistic picture of what happened. Those nails. That's part of the emblems that we're going to have. The blood that was shed. The body that was broken. They used to nail the person to the cross like that. Obviously, those nails were much longer than the wood. They would take the cross and throw it over, then clink the nails over. The pain that he went through is what I call agape love. That agape, you all know what agape love is. This is not a new sermon. I'm just bringing to your remembrance what we are going to be partaking of today. The highest form of love that you can get. To lay your life down for someone. Friends, I'd like to turn to the Word of God now. And I'm going to invite you to read with me if you want. Or you could listen, but I want to read one of the most profound chapters in the Bible. One of the prophecies about Jesus, of what he did, identifying who Jesus was to us. Isaiah chapter 53. As I read these words, I want them to penetrate you. I want them to stay with you, so when we have the emblems later, you will really know what Jesus did for you. Verse 1, commencing. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet, it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. You see, you're beginning to see now the fulfillment of that prophecy. It's coming future. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many, that's us friends, to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted amongst the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. You can almost say wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is the one who came from heaven, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He humbled himself lower than the angels to become human, to go through one of the worst ways one can die. Being totally innocent, he did that for us. Agape love. We come back out here to the final title that I've got out there, Prince of Peace. What a lovely picture. I believe, friends, that when we have that pictorial view in our mind, that is definitely after the second coming. I would even almost like to say after the millennium. That is speculation, because I believe that the prophecy about wonderful counselor, mighty God, that will be mentioned on every tongue. And that will only be after the millennium, when all is made new. I believe that will be the full fulfillment of the prophecy. The next major question, friends, the heavy-duty question for today is, how can we achieve this? How can we be part of this? Let's see, who wants to be part of that? I want to be part of that, and I want you all to be there. Friends and family alike, you've all got families. We need to start praying for them, friends. How can we achieve this? How can we be part of this? Firstly, I want to say, friends, there's nothing that we can do to achieve salvation. It's a well-known message. We are saved through grace. Nothing that we can do can get us there. However, friends, however, and I want you to listen very carefully in what I shared with you, the message in short. Jesus is the author and finisher, the champion, the initiator, the pioneer, and the perfecter of our faith. He does it all. But what is our part? We have a profound part looking unto Jesus. It's almost the scenario of an apprentice and a tradesman. The tradesman does all the work, the skilled work, and the apprentice's job is to do what? To watch. Most apprentices are told in the first time they're not even allowed to pick up a tool. They must just watch. What would happen if the apprentice chooses not to watch? And the work goes on. Do you think he would ever reach maturity in becoming a tradesman, a skilled man? No. His job is to watch. So he has got a function or a part to play. Nothing physical, but he has to learn. And friends, that's our part. We are saved through grace, but we need to actively reach out and grasp it. Who likes mountains? You love mountains? I bet in California there were a fair few mountains. I come from South Africa, and a little area that is situated halfway between a huge mountain range and the beach, and I love mountains. Every weekend I'd either go down to the beach or I'd go to the mountains, and many times I'd go sleep in the mountains, go camping. I find there's a great sense of serenity, awe-inspiring atmosphere in the mountain. Why am I talking to you about mountains? I would like to share with you this particular mountain. Who knows what mountain this is? This is, yes. You're right. That is the mighty Mount Everest. He would know that because the inspiration came from this. I told him, yeah. But he hadn't seen the pictures. I'm quite impressed. He hadn't seen it. But this is the mighty Mount Everest. This is one of the pictures. The next picture, I've got a few details for you. It's the highest mountain on earth. There is one other mountain called Mauna Kea, which is technically higher. It's not as high as this, but the total height of the mountain is higher because half of it is underwater. It's off the coast of Hawaii. It's one of the mountains. But on earth, above sea level, this is the highest mountain on earth, Mount Everest. You're looking at 5.5 miles high. Do you know how high that is? That's from here to Caister. That's high. That's way above the clouds. That is very, very high. That's very high. Every year, thousands of people go there to conquer Mount Everest, and not many make it. I'll tell you that. If you want to go, it's not like you can say, right, I'm going to fly out there to Nepal on a Sunday, arrive there Monday, I'll scale the mountain, I'll be back on Friday, I'll be back at work for Monday. It's not that kind of a mountain. You're looking at about a 3-month round trip. Okay, you can't just fly there, you've got to hike there basically, and the summit from here, when you get to base camp, well, from your start, you're looking at a 40-day climb to get to the top, 40 days, okay? Now, I've climbed some high mountains. I love mountains. And I did one in South Africa, one of the highest ones out there. It took me 9 hours to get to the top, and I'll tell you, I was finished. 40 days. And this is extreme conditions. Many people have died on the mountain. And sadly, according to protocol, if you die on the mountain, you stay on the mountain. People won't take you back down. Now, the point I want to raise is where this mountain is situated is right on the border of Nepal. And there's a group of people that stay there, and they're called Sherpas. Has anyone heard of Sherpa? Sherpa. Now, these people are highly trained and highly skilled people. They are well adapted, and they climb the mountain with you. Every journey that goes, Sherpas go with you. They carry most of your luggage. How's that? They take their luggage and your luggage, and they go before you, and you've got to trudge behind. Most of them don't go right to the top because they believe on religious reasons they don't go to the top, but there are two Sherpas, well-known Sherpas. They've summited over 121 times, and they'll stop around about there, and then they'll let you go up, or they'll stop at the base camps. But you need a Sherpa. You can't go by yourself. You won't make it. Friends, why am I telling you this? It's pretty simple. We all have an Everest in our life. We all have a mountain to climb. We've all got something in our lives that's called a sin-sick nature. And that separates us from total surrender to Christ. We sang that beautiful hymn earlier, I surrender all. I've said it once before, I've said it a few times. There's never a hymn in the book that makes a Christian lie. I surrender all. We all sing it, I surrender all. The question is, do you really surrender all? We've all got an Everest, and we all need to climb it. But you know what, friends? We've got a Sherpa. And I say this in greatest of respect. We have a mountaineer friend. And by the way, he's the most skilled mountaineer that you will ever have. Jesus Christ. He goes before you. He carries your burdens. He goes before you and he guides you because he's wonderful. He'll show you the way because on the mountain out there, you get a lot of whiteouts and you can't see, but the Sherpas know where to go. Jesus knows where to go. He's your counselor. He's mighty. He carries your stuff. He carries you. He does it for you. Mighty God. He loves you. He died for you. He will give his life for you. Everlasting Father. And when you overcome and you reach that summit and you make it, Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, he is with you all the way, friends. To overcome, we must look and focus only to Jesus. This message is not a new message. It's not a theological message. It's pointing you directly to Jesus Christ. When we partake of those emblems in a little while, let them strike a chord in your heart that when we leave today, we'll make that definite decision. I'm following Jesus Christ. God bless you.
I'll be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. We walk by faith and not by sight.